So Jesus calls us, and this is why we've been praying here in church, to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the field, to keep on praying that, all right, that Jesus, he can't reach the whole world by himself in one body, and so what he's doing is he's training up workers who will train up workers who will train up workers to reach the world around them. And so Jesus goes with those workers, and he gives them authority to cast out demons and to do miracles, and he's going around and sharing it, but no matter what he does, the religious leaders reject him. He's healing the blind. He's raising people from the dead. He's healing women who have had diseases for dozens of years, and yet they still don't have faith in him. And so he gathers all the crowd together, and the Pharisees are over here to the right. Now we're into our main text for the day in chapter 11. Okay, all that's background. Now we're to the meat. You ready? He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, when I was a kid, I always thought this was a weird thing, like who doesn't have ears, okay? And now as an adult, I know exactly what he means, right? Because a lot of times what this means is people just don't want to listen. And he says, for those of you who want to learn something, listen. Listen, listen, listen. No pun on words there, all right? And I want you to do this. This is the key to having takeaways of the day for moving forward in church, being here every week and accomplishing the vision that we have for this service, is you have to come in with your heart made up, your mind made up, and your heart set on the word that I'm going to listen today for God to give me takeaways, for God to speak to me as to what needs to change in my life. I can't speak individually to 700 people throughout the week, but you can listen to the word of God and allow it to penetrate your heart. So this is why he's saying the same thing I'm saying here this morning. If you have ears to hear, then listen to what this passage has to say to your life. Don't be thinking, I hope my husband's listened to this. You'll be missing the point. There you go. Let's pray. Let's do what 9:38 says, okay? Let's put those on a, make sure you turn them off, not snooze, all right? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, may we send out more workers to the field. Give us a platform, Lord Jesus, to where we can announce to the world around us that we need to send out more workers to the field. May we pray as a church body at 9:38 every morning and every evening to send out more workers to the field. May this be our church. May we send out more workers to more churches who will send out more workers into the field. And may more people come to worship you as you deserve. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's have ears to hear. Okay? And then he says, he looks around and he's been doing all these miracles, giving him everything he has to give. He says, to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Okay, does that make sense to you now? He says, I'm putting on this parade for you guys and you're like a bunch of little kids. I just can't make you happy. There's nothing God can do. There's no one God can send to you, many of you, in order to get you to get this message. Four, John, speaking of John the Baptist, he came neither eating nor drinking. Now, obviously, Jesus is using hyperbole here. Sometimes John did eat and he did have something to drink, right? And they say, he has a demon. That's what you said about John the Baptist. He came all sear. He was the funeral dirge guy. And then the Son of Man comes eating and drinking. And they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He says, John came all serious, preaching a fiery word of God, and I come preaching repentance and caring about people and healing people. I've given you the marriage. He gave you the funeral. We both gave you both sides of the paradigm here, and you rejected us both. And then he makes this one statement that is just so important. He said, yet wisdom is justified by our deeds. You can tell how wise someone is by what? How they act. You can tell whether or not someone has any sense by the way they live their lives. So he continues. And then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. Why? because they did not repent. He's doing all these miracles, and people are just coming for the miracles, but they aren't changing their lives. And he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in, there it is, Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Satan worshipers than it will be for you. That's why I wanted you to get that context. I want you to hear how this would have hit the ears of the Pharisees, is that Baal worshipers, devil worshipers, will do better on judgment day than you hypocrites will. Now, that's not the way you make friends, just so you know. Devil worshipers will be better off than you. And you, Capernaum, this is where he had his headquarters. This is where he did all those miracles we talked about the last couple of weeks. Will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. Again, here's another way to make good friends, right? Hey, all you people in Capernaum, you're all going to hell. Jesus was tired of it at this point. I think you can see. He says, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for a bunch of gluttons and homosexuals than it will be for you. Now, can you imagine how the Pharisees would have heard this? It is going to be worse for you when you show up to heaven someday than all these people that you were saying are the worst of all sinners. You just pick out whatever bad sin you guys think is so bad, and what I'm telling you is your sin is worse. Well, I'm sure they're walking around saying that they're offended at this point. Now they're angry, and soon they're going to start plotting to kill Jesus. Why? Because he's just calling them out. And what he's communicating here is something really important for people that especially go to our church here in Canova. Listen, you are responsible for what you know. That's what he's communicating. The people in Tyre and Sidon, they haven't had all the prophets. They haven't had the preaching. They haven't seen the miracles. They haven't seen how God works in people's lives. They haven't seen the evidence of my ministry. So when they get to heaven, will they be judged? Yes. Will they end up in hell? Yes. But let me tell you what, hell is going to be worse for some than others. And listen, hell is going to be the worst for religious people who think they can earn God's favor and judge other people for the things that they're doing. The worst thing you can be is a religious, judgmental person who goes around thinking you're all that when you're not even following Christ yourself. The absolute worst, deepest, darkest pits of hell will be filled with religious people who claim to be followers of God, who heard the gospel in American churches week after week after week after week, had the blessings of God, saw God work in their lives, but yet didn't commit their lives to Jesus. And he's saying, look out, it's going to be a bad day for you on judgment day. You are responsible for what you know. What were they missing? Here is what was at the heart of it. Jesus saying, this is the key to Christianity. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. He's communicating to these Pharisees, you know what? This is why you're missing it. You're following all these rules, thinking these rules make you holy. The only thing that makes you holy is to be like me. That's the goal. It's not following a bunch of rules. It's being like me. It's following me. That is the end goal of life, is wanting to be like Jesus. That has to be the goal to all of our lives. And let me tell you what, I hear this from people sometimes, and they say, man, I'm afraid to invite my friends to church. Or sometimes people will say, I don't even like going to church because when I go to church, all I hear is all these rules I have to follow. And my friends, listen, if you're coming here and all you're hearing is a bunch of rules, you're missing the point. All we're doing here is pointing you to be like Jesus. I'm not trying to turn you into me or follow a bunch of rules around here. I'm not pointing you to the Bible because these are rules that will make you more like us. I'm pointing you to the Bible because it models for you what Jesus is like. That has to be, if you come to Christ, that's what you're saying. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be a Christian. And you do it, you come here because you want to be more like Jesus. And some people say, well, I can never be like Jesus. And I'm here today to tell you this morning, yes, you can. That's what Jesus is saying. You can do this. I played baseball. My best sport was probably baseball, but I quit when I was a sophomore. I just enjoyed tennis more. And I played baseball, and I kind of realized this my sophomore year in high school. I played for two main reasons. I was just doing some introspection, like, why am I doing this at the end of my sophomore year? Number one was because my dad was a really good baseball player. He was like one of the best, if not the best baseball player up in the Upper Kama Valley. And I wanted to make him happy, and I knew I needed to follow in his footsteps. Okay? But there was a second reason that I stuck with it, even when I started becoming tired of it, is because when I was a sophomore, an attractive girl said to me, football players are too fat. Basketball players' shorts make their legs look too skinny. But Steve, the reason I come to baseball games is because I love the way you guys look in your baseball pants. And I just thought, I got to keep playing baseball. So I showed up for practice, and I practiced hard. I learned to throw the ball, learned to hit the ball. I looked like a baseball player, and I was pretty good. And girls would stand outside the dugout. This was the big thing to do at East Bank. Couldn't do it at football games, couldn't do it at basketball games. But baseball games, we had our groupies out there, and I'd go stand outside the dugout between innings, and I would just talk to the girls. And every game, I would get some comment from some girl, usually the same one or two, that would say, man, you look good in that uniform. One of them in particular would say all the time, oh, I love you in those pants. Problem is, she said it to all the guys on the team. But, I mean, it's just. Now, it was a muddy day, and I was on first base, and I was leading off from first, and the ball got past the catcher. And so I start booking it down to steal second base. And as I'm going down there, the catcher made a really good play on it. I look back, and the ball's coming in, and I had a choice at this point on this muddy day. I could slide and probably beat the tag, or I could just let him tag me out and stay clean. And you know what I did? I just stood up and let him tag me out. And I'm running back to the dugout, and my coach is like, Willis, why didn't you slide? And I said, Coach, I got to stay looking good for the ladies. I really did say that. And that was the last time I played for that team. All right? I just went in to the dugout, and he wore me out. No, I came back the next game. But for that day, I just sat the bench. But you know what? I didn't care. I remember when he took me out thinking, I don't care because I'm just here to talk to these girls. Now, there's a reason why I'm sharing you with that. Listen, when you play for the love of the game, you don't see things like sliding as an inconvenience. You don't see playing by the rules as rules. It's what makes the game. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? When you love the game, you do what the game requires because you love the game. But when you're in the game for some other reason than the love of the game, then doing all the other things for the sake of the game feels like a chore to you. And for so many players, it's not about the fun of the game. It's not about the love of it. It's about the things that come with the game. And so many people come to church because they want respect in their family or the community, or it's an easier life, or this is where their friends are, or it helps make them a better parent, or they want them, they're teenagers or kids and they want their mommies and daddies to be happy with them. But when you say, here's what it means to be a follower of Christ, and here are the sacrifices you got to make to be a follower of Christ, it feels like rules to them. It feels like a burden to them. And so the result is parents are always fighting with their kids. The spouse isn't begging them to get more involved in the life of the church. You're sitting here bored and you may not even be paying attention on most days. It feels like a chore. Why? Because this is the game we love. We want to become more like Jesus. Do you see that? And if you don't love the game of Jesus, if you don't want to love Jesus, if you don't want to be more like him, then all these things we talk about every week about becoming more like Jesus, it feels like a chore to you and you can't do it and it feels like a burden and it's just rules, rules, rules. But to those of us who know Jesus, who love him, we come in here every week wanting multiple takeaways of the day because we want to be more like Jesus. We want our kids to be more like Jesus. We want our church to be more like Jesus. And so we don't hear all this legalism that other people say when people challenge us to commit ourselves to a lives of following Christ. And the reason why is because, listen, when all you hear is rules, it's because the heart is set on sin. It's because during the week, your focus is on sin. And your flesh and your mind is set on earthly things. And you don't take sin seriously. And you don't repent from it, just like the people of Jesus' time didn't repent, didn't turn. So why did they reject John the Baptist when he told them to repent from their sin? Why did they reject Jesus? It's all because of this. Listen, it's because they weren't in the game for the right reasons. They just came to church for some other reason than Matthew 10:25. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. That's why they came. Well, that's not why they came. It's why the disciples came, and that's what many of us may be battling here this morning. You want the things that everyone at school wants. The boyfriends, the popularity. The good grades. These are priorities in your life. The acceptance. You want the things that everyone at work wants. Everything that people at work are talking about, they want. But you also want the peace, the love, respect, order, acceptance that comes along with following the rules of church. So you're in this constant tug of war in your heart. I want the things that going to church brings. But I want the things of the world, and you're being pulled into. And listen, if you see it that way, you're going to keep failing and struggling. Man, what an important message I have for you here this morning. Listen to what I'm saying. If you ever hear me saying, you just need to pull harder on the rope. If you ever hear me saying, if you interpret what I say as you just need to try harder to follow Jesus, then I promise you, you are missing my point, because that is never my point and it was never Jesus's point. If you hear me say, follow more rules, if that's how you're interpreting what I'm delivering from this pulpit, you do not understand what I'm saying. He who has ears, let him hear. She who has ears, let her hear. The students who have ears, let them hear. The moms and dads, the middle-aged adults, the senior citizens who have ears, let them hear. It is not following more rules. The answer to satisfaction in Christ, to what we're going after, is this, is finding your satisfaction in Christ and Christ alone over and over again. It's coming to Jesus for your satisfaction, not to the world. We don't obey out of duty. We obey out of delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, the scripture says, and he will grant you the desires of your heart. So there's four keys to making this happen. How do you do it? It's not about trying harder, okay? Number one is this, okay? Man, these are four crucial keys. I have 15 minutes with you. I'm going to unpack these the best I can in 15 minutes. Number one, here's the key. This desire to be like Christ has to come from Jesus on the inside. I'm just following straight through the scriptures with the keys that he gives us here. The desire to be like Christ has to come from the inside out. It can't come from the outside in. Listen to what Jesus says. Right after he says, bunch of hypocrites, you're all going to hell. Then he turns to heaven and he says to his father, he declares it, means he says it out in front of everybody because he wants everybody else to hear this prayer. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Now, this is a wild statement. Over here, the Pharisees who have studied the Bible their entire lives, know Hebrew backwards and forwards, memorized the Torah and the prophets. And Jesus is saying of them in their presence to God, thank you, God, for blinding these men to this. Thank you for hiding this message from them. I don't want people like them in heaven someday. It'll ruin it for the rest of us. I don't want a bunch of rule followers following me. It'll just be a chore. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Man, do y'all hear what Jesus is saying there? I'm glad these guys don't get it. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And watch this, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Y'all hear what he's saying? You don't know who my Father is. You think you do by following these rules, but deep down, I know you don't. And really, I think you know you really don't know who God is. But here's the reason you don't know who God is because I haven't revealed who God is to your heart. And the only way you will ever know is if I reveal who God is to your heart. And then Jesus says, but I'm not going to do it. And that's a scary place to be, is it not? When Jesus says about you, you're not going to ever know God. You can study your Bible all you want. You can come to church all you want. You are never going to know God because of your pride. I'm never going to reveal him to you. Man, that's what Jesus is saying is, man, it's got to come from the inside. And Jesus has to put it there. And then he goes in the very next verse. Watch this. And he gives key number two. Get yoked to Jesus. Keep on coming to him. Now let me unpack that in the scripture for you. Remember what we talk about, the yoke and what that means? You're tied to them and you follow them and you stay near them. And the big oxen does all the work. The little oxen is just learning from the big oxen. Jesus saying, come to me here. Watch what he says. He says, come to me. Now, this is a present tense command. Following this, interns? All right. This is a present tense command. What it means is, keep on coming to me. It's not a one-time event that he's speaking of here. It's keep on coming. Coming over and over again to me. This is the key. Key number two. Keep on coming to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm not going to give you all these rules. Here's the only rule you have to follow. Keep coming to me. Keep coming to me. Keep listening to my words. Keep coming to me. Get under my yoke, and I'm going to do all the work for you. All you have to do is walk alongside me. Don't go chasing after other lanes here. Don't go running on. Don't try to plow that field or plow that field. Just stay connected to me. Just walk alongside me, and I'll give you a rest. I'm going to do all the work for you. Take my yoke upon you. I'm not going to give you a bunch of these rules. The only rule you have to follow is keep coming to me. Keep walking beside me. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And if you do this, you will find rest for your souls. Why? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so many people hear Jesus' lifestyle, Christianity, as a burden. And he says, man, it's not a burden. If you just walk alongside me, if you just keep coming to me, it's not that much work. This is the key. It's just delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Just keep coming to him. Watch this. Don't make this harder than what it is. Just find your delight in Jesus. Find your pleasure, find your joy in Jesus. Don't chase after the things of the world trying to give you joy. Just give up on that. They won't. They can't. It's amazing to me how the older people get, the more they will tell younger people, don't chase after that stuff. I read an article on Jimmy Carter this past week. Man's 94 years old, okay? He lives in a $167,000 house. Just a plain old rancher like you'd see right down here on Poplar Street. The dude has millions of dollars in the bank. He gets a $210,000 a year pension, and he's still living in the plain old house that he had like when he went to the White House. Living in common, small town USA. And you know what he says? I got all the house I need. President of the United States, most powerful man in the world at one time. And he says, man, I got everything I need. I'm just giving a lot of that way to help a lot of people build a house so they can have a decent home. And he's happy with it. It's amazing to me how older people, the older they get, the less they need. Why? Because they figure out all this stuff everybody in their 30s and 40s are chasing after, it is not going to make you happy. All this stuff you're striving after to earn someday when you're in your teens and your 20s so you can be there in your 30s and 40s. Then you get to your 30s and 40s and you start getting miserable and you get that midlife crisis. Why? Because all these things you've been working for, all the pride and materialism and the lust of the flesh, you've had those things and you look back and you say, I find no satisfaction in them. And Jesus is saying, get with my yoke. And the earlier you figure this out, you'll see just how easy this life can be for you. But Lord, my heart wants sex outside of marriage. Lord, my heart wants drunkenness. Lord, my heart wants pornography. Lord, my heart wants gluttony. And listen, if that is the case, and you're calling yourself a follower of Christ, I'm here to tell you why your heart still longs for those things. It is because you are not delighting yourself in the Lord. And that takes us to key number three. Put to death that which causes you dissatisfaction. Kill it. Get rid of it. Have nothing to do with it. Apostle Paul says it this way. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Keep your eyes focused on eternal things, not temporary. Where Christ is. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus, where he is in heaven, heavenly things, where he's seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. This is the key. This is how we put to death those things. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What's he saying here? Focus on the fourth quarter, not the first. Goes about what we're playing for the end of the game, not the first quarter. Look forward to the time when Jesus appears and you're going to be living with him, reigning with him in heaven. Put to death, therefore, because of this. Whatever is earthly in you, get rid of it. Sexual immorality, don't even focus on those things. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, I'm going to pause there for a moment. When I ask people, what is it that you're struggling with right now? Almost never. And when I say almost never, I want to say never because I can't remember any, but I don't want to make myself a liar in church, okay? Almost never does someone say, man, the number one thing I struggle with, the commandment I break the most, is coveting my neighbor's possessions. People do it so often, they don't even realize they're doing it. They leave their house, they see a nicer house, and they think, I wish I had that nicer house. You're driving down the street, and the Lamborghini goes by, and you're like, I wish I could drive that Lamborghini. You see a nice suit or something, or you see a commercial with something, and you're like, I wish I had those clothes. I wish I could do that. I wish I had this. And we covet. That's all we do is covet. I wish I had this. I wish I was, I covet my neighbor's body so I can be built like that. I covet my neighbor's wife. I wish my wife were built like that. I never had that thought, by the way, just so you know. All right. Listen to what I'm sharing with you, okay? Living the Christian life becomes easier and easier, but it all depends on where you set your eyes. Man, it's key to life. Don't miss this. I'm saving you a lot of trouble. You guys that are in your 20s or whatever, listen, I'm just saving you a lot of trouble in life. Set your eyes on Jesus and eternal things. That is true salvation. Listen, God didn't just save you from hell. He's saving you from the pain in this life of desiring the things of the world. He's wanting to release you from your desires of sin. He's wanting you to be done with that. And listen, if your heart is fighting what I'm saying right now, if you're sitting here saying, no, I'm still bound to sin, I'm always going to be bound to sin, I'm always going to be a slave to sin, no, that's not true. Jesus came to set you free from that. Don't listen to the lie from the devil. So that leads, well, how do I do this, Steve? Well, here it is, point number four, last point. Starve the bad dog and feed the good one by continually coming to Jesus. Let him do the work. Listen, let me illustrate it this way. Guys especially, listen to what I'm about to say. Why would I set my eyes on women, either on television or the computer or just walking out in public? Why would I set my eyes and think about women who are not my wife? It is only going to create dissatisfaction in my heart with what God has given me. Do you get that? Why would I do that to myself? Why would I put myself through that torture? Why would I want to create in my heart a desire to look at other women by looking at other women? It just continues to feed that ugly dog inside of me, and that dog grows. And then I have to feed that dog more and more to keep him happy. And it's just easier just to starve that dog out and say, I'm not going to look at that stuff on the screen. I'm not going to look at the people on the street. I'm not going to watch those things. I'm not going to think on those things. I'm not going to dwell on those things. And then all of a sudden, I find more contentment in my marriage life. It's because my heart isn't set on evil things. When Jesus says, here's the contrast. Listen, when Jesus says, don't look at a woman lustfully, and you hear that as a rule, you're missing the point. What Jesus is saying is, this is how you can maintain your freedom. By not looking at women that I might be attracted to, I am free to enjoy an unadulterated heart. Can't you see how freeing that is, people? It's a blessing to me. It's not near the struggle it used to be. If I tend to lust after other people's houses, then the last thing I need to do is watch Fixer Upper. Just stop it. I know Chip and Joanna Gaines or Christians or whatever, but listen, if you're always saying, if you watch Fixer Upper and then you start thinking, I need to do this to my house. I need to do this to my house. Stop it. Stop. It's just creating you a desire to cause more work and money on your family. Stop. If I'm dissatisfied with my car, the last thing I need to do is walk around the car lot. If I'm thinking I need to relax, I go to Christ. The last thing I want to do is drink a beer. If I'm feeling lonely, I go to Christ, not start searching Facebook for who might go out with me. That person will never be able to meet my spiritual and emotional needs. This is true salvation I'm talking to you about today, church. I am content with going to a good God. This is the goal, being content with going to a good God and appreciating the good gifts that he's given me in the here and now. I'm not going to compare myself. I'm not going to come up short, but compare my life with others because I'm happy and blessed in the Lord. Choose happiness, church. Take his yoke upon you. It's not rules. It's freedom. I want you, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't you want it? Or do you want your sin? And this is the heart. I close with this thought. If you're here this morning, you're saying, no, I think I really want those sinful things, and I'm going to keep setting my eyes on it, and that's what I want. Then listen, goes back to rule number one. This has got to come from the inside out. Jesus has got to put a desire for Jesus in your heart. If you're going to pray for anything, may it be that.